Father, again, we thank you this morning for the use of turn aside the things of the world, be in the house of God on this last day of January. And Lord, we give you the honor and praise and pray this morning as we open this precious book again, taught in the premise in Sunday school now for the morning service. Dear Lord, somehow or another, someone would see something they've never seen before. Maybe they heard something they've heard many times, but yet in a different way. And somehow we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, please our Heavenly Father, and yield to the Holy Spirit of God, so you might be able to do what you want to do in our hearts today to make us better until we see your face to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Lamentation chapter 3. This message is a kind of combination of a few messages and dealing with a subject. And I want to talk a little bit about mercy. You know, we live in an age today where people are very impatient. Would you not say amen to that? I mean, you know, if you don't think you are, you've seen others that are. And but though we're not going to talk about impatience, yet at the same time, we understand that impatience rules us sometime, and we forget about the mercies of God. I think about story. You've heard this before, and it fits here, and I want to say it. You remember years ago in mule wagon days, when right about the time cars came out, there was a fellow in a two-horse wagon going down a dirt road, and a young guy had just got an automobile, and he got behind the two-horse wagon, and of course, the dirt road, the guy just went ahead and just started the mules on the two-horse wagon, didn't pay the car no mind. The guy blew the horn, didn't pay no mind. Finally got a place where he could go around. He went around that wagon, boy, just splitting it. Got up there a little ways from him, put on brakes, stopped, jumped out of the car with a pistol in his hand. And when he did, he went back toward the wagon. The old man on the wagon saw him, got off the wagon, got down, and that young man said, sir, he said, yes, sir. He said, can you dance? He said, I don't know. He said, well, let's see. Bang, 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 bang. And he was hopping all over the place. And he laughed and said, now, you understand next time when I come along, get out of my way. And well, he started back the car. In that time, the old man got a double-barrel shotgun out of the front seat of the wagon. He hollered at him and said, hey, son, how about turn around and listen to me? He said, what you want? He said, you see this double-barrel shotgun? He said, yes, sir. He said, let me ask you something. You ever kissed a mule? He looked at that double-barrel shotgun. He said, no, sir, but I always wanted to. Amen. I like that because I remember the two-and-horse wagon days. But when it comes to this mercy, you know what? God extends mercy to us every day, and we don't even thank him for it. Amen. I mean, that's amazing. Do you know God extends mercy to the unsaved and saved? Amen. And we ought to be the one who do thank him for it. Before I read Lamentation, I wrote this in my Bible many years ago. When it comes to mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve. The other night, what brought this about, the missionary got on mercy a little bit. And from that and some other things, and go back and some things you hear, probably said before, I hope some things you will not hear. But I wrote down many years ago, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And that's truth. A lot of folks say, I want justice. No, not in the court of God you don't want justice, because you and I can't do what we need to get justice unless we're in Jesus Christ. If we get justice like we should, we wouldn't like the justice. Because God's court is a court not like this world. You can't bribe in God's court. The only thing can keep us from getting justice or wrath because we deserve it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need mercy and we need grace in this life, not justice. And yet at the same time, in Jesus Christ, when we stand at the beam of seat of Christ, we will get justice, and that's reward. Why? Because our righteousness is established in him. So here we see in Lamentation, Jeremiah is writing, and I want you to get the atmosphere here. Jeremiah is in terrible shape. I mean, he has done nothing except what God said, and he has received nothing but chaotic condition. He has been put in prison. He's been treated worse than any man could be treated. And it's not because he did anything wrong. It's because he obeyed God in an evil world. If you look with me in verse 18, Jeremiah said, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Why would he say that when he finds himself doing only what God said? He is a messenger that God has given prophetically to the nation of Israel. He's told them they've had plenty of time to do what they were supposed to do. They failed to do that for hundreds of years. Now God is going to turn them over to the Babylonian organization. And Jeremiah is the only prophet at this time that's speaking to them about this when all the other prophets that Israel had, that we don't have by name, they were telling Israel everything's going to be all right. They're going to win. God's going to bless. And Jeremiah said, no, God has sent me to tell you that he is going to send you into bondage. Now, but he says, because of that, remember my affliction and my misery. In verse 18, he said, I said, my strength and my hope is perished from me, Lord, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. In verse 20, he said, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. In other words, he said, all he thinks about is how his affliction and his misery is in this particular time, that he's only done what God told him to do. And he said, when I think about all of these things, they humble me. He's very depressed here. And then he says in verse 21, after he talks about his situation, by the way, this is good if you'll learn to talk to yourself about it. There's nothing wrong in talking to yourself if you talk to yourself about God. Now, if you talk to yourself and answer yourself that's not God, then that's wrong. Don't do that. But if you talk to yourself and you get an answer from God, I love to talk to myself. Do you? In fact, I need to talk to myself. I'm not as smart as some of you. I have to talk to myself to hear myself speak so I in turn can know what I know. But he said simply this, Then I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. In other words, Jeremiah said in the limitations here, he said, as I remember this, what you promised me, since I've done what you said do, then he said he remembered where his hope was at. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. When I recall to my mind what you said do and see what has happened to me, then the inner power of God gives him a peace of some kind in turn where he can go on and do what God said do, though the whole nation of Israel seemed to be his enemy. But here's why he said his hope lies in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. It's the Lord's mercy this morning, just as much so as it said here, 580-something years before Jesus came, 2,500-something, about 2,600 years ago. I want you to know that the Lord's mercy is the day, as much to you and I, and that's the reason we're not consumed. As much so as Jeremiah. And again, he said, it's the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed because his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, God's mercy is new every morning. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Here I want to talk about mercy, but I'm going to use a phrase that's been used many times, and you see four of these in the New Testament. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Note the word mercy in verse 22. I heard many years ago, and I believe this on my heart, when it comes to mercy, we all need God's mercy. Because without God's mercy, you're not going to get his grace. And because we need his mercy, and this is something about mercy, you don't achieve mercy, you receive mercy. It's given. You can't work for mercy and get it. It's automatically given to God. It's something we don't deserve, and God gives to us, and you can't work for it whatsoever. And you're going to have to see, you're going to understand that God's mercy extended us even before his grace is. And God's mercy extended to the whole world. That's reading John 3:16 says, whosoever will. But God's grace won't benefit anyone unless they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So you see how mercy precedes grace, for in turn that we might be saved through faith and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Now, we receive it in Luke 18 and verse 13. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? You remember the Pharisee went down to the temple and he said, Lord, I think that I'm not like all these other people. And he made all kinds of things that he was. And I tithe and I do this and I do that. I pray so much and so forth. And he just bragged about what he was doing. And the publican came in the door and he went so much as he would go down to the altar in the sense like the publican, like the Pharisee. He bowed down. He would beat himself on the breast when he looked towards heaven. Didn't feel worthy looking towards heaven. And as he bowed down, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Amen. Mercy, it precedes that which has to do with grace. If I understand, if you turn with me quickly, and I'll try to do this, I've got 30 minutes to get in an hour and a half message. So he's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, they teach it, there is no grace without mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, if you look in verse 4, Paul said, God is rich in mercy. He said that before. He said in 8, for you by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. He said that God is rich in mercy before he ever told us about grace. And he sets forth that grace comes before mercy, God being rich in mercy. So there are some four times in three places in God's word where we have this word mercy, where someone cried, have mercy upon me. That's mentioned in the New Testament. Let's look at those quickly. Some of these you've read before, and I've read many times before, and I've heard messages on these before, but it's good to reminisce again. If you look in Mark with me, first of all, let's see the first time that we see is mentioned, I want to mention. In Mark chapter 10, and look down about verse 47 and 48. Mark chapter 10 and 46, 7 and 8. I'm going to read some of these, and others I'm not going to read because of the sake of time. But here it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, they went to Jericho, now they're leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people with them, was following with them. There's a fellow there by the name of Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. And yet he cried, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. This first beggar we look at here found is mentioned twice. Two times at this time, Bartimaeus mentioned this in verse 47 and verse 48. He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many of them said, hey, hold your peace. He's not got time to deal with this time or whatever the reason was. Hold your peace. He cried that the second time in verse 48. In Lamentation chapter 3, we just read, it's the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassion faileth not. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. Isn't it an amazing thing? Why would at this particular time it look like that Jesus may not pay him any mind? But he was consistent in crying out to him, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need that mercy. It's been said that this was a beggar who made this particular statement. Have mercy upon me. He needed help. Have you ever been to the place you needed help? The government couldn't help you. Medicine couldn't help you. The doctors couldn't help you. Hospitals couldn't help you. There come a time that you knew that anyone could have had the power to help you. It was God himself. He knew he needed help. He knew that what he heard about Jesus Christ was the only one could help him at this particular time. And he cries out the more. No, it was the beggar who made this statement. He could not see, ladies and gentlemen, yet he could hear. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for them. He knew something, though. He knew he needed help. And he knew that God, who was merciful, and that Jesus Christ, who declared to be the Son of God, was merciful. He knew he needed help, and he knew that Jesus Christ was the only way he could help him. Amen. Amen. He knew he was the only one. By the way, you're going to come to a place, and I'm going to come to a place one of these days where Jesus Christ is the only one who can help us, too. Amen. Because right now, one place, we got to know that he's the only one who can save us. And he's the only one that can help us when it comes to the last moment. Aren't you glad he's there to help you? Because when death angel comes to take us in, he's there to lead us through what we don't even understand, the unknown now, the channel of death, to get from where we're at to where he's at. Amen. He's there to help us at that time. And so he could not see. Did you hear? I've heard before that said sometimes that what we all are, just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Our spiritual bread is Jesus Christ. In John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. Blind Bartimaeus could not see, but he could hear. When he cried out the first time, and by the way, he gave a messianic thing to him, called him Lord, Master. When he cried out the first time, they said, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Jesus stood still, and he called the louder, and then he cried out louder. Jesus stood still and called him in verse 49 and told him to come. Bartimaeus would not stop. He refused to stay blind in God's presence. He had heard about Jesus Christ from Nazareth, and Jesus asked him, what will thou that I should do unto thee? And Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. In other words, when he said, Lord, he said, Master, that I might see thy sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. In verse 52. Now, ladies and gentlemen, twice out of the four times we see it said here to this man. Isn't it an amazing thing? The first time, he's like, Jesus wasn't going to do anything. Most people will probably stop then. But blind Bartimaeus would not stop then. He knew that he's the only one who could help him. And he cried out the louder. The first time, it seemed like Jesus may not pay him much mind. But the last time, he cried loud enough to see, and Jesus did. Now, I know Jesus didn't. It wasn't he didn't hear him the first time. You know, sometimes God has to test us or try us or help us see some things before he gives an answer. And I think that's here. You see, blind Bartimaeus proved that he was knowing that Jesus could only do what he was asking. And he wasn't going to let up. He wasn't going to cease to pray and cry, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Until God did something for him and God answered his prayer. The second one, look, will be in Matthew, if you will, chapter 15. And I'll just go over this a little bit. In chapter 15, this is a wonderful story. And this is not him a Jew now. Notice in verse 21, Jesus then went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and beheld a woman of a Canaan came out of the same coast and cried. Now this woman is a Gentile. She's not even a Jew. And she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him and said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to me to take bread and cast to the dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yea, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus said unto her, "Woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou will." And her daughter was made whole from this hour. Here we see the second time that's cried for mercy, or actually the third time that's cried for this mercy, is this woman. Here is a burden, a beggar, Gentile woman, putting herself on Jewish grounds, crying out for love of a loved one. It wasn't even herself that she's crying for. She's crying out for her daughter. She is moved by her daughter. She was considered an unclean dog as far as the Jews were concerned. And even Jesus made that statement here about giving crumbs to the dog. And yet she refuses a Gentile, knowing that this man. In fact, she honored him by giving him, calling him Lord. That means ruler, supreme authority. She used the Jewish terms also because she said unto him, "O Lord, thou son of David." How would she know as a Gentile he was the son of David? She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed." She did the same thing that Bartimaeus did. She cried out, "Lord," giving him superior authority, and recognized him as being Jewish in Jewish terms, "Thou son of David." And so here, as he cried, "Lord, have mercy," Jesus answered not a word, as she did, answered not a word to him, verse 23. Isn't that amazing? It's not Christ. Does not Christ have compassion? Does not Christ love people? Yeah, John 3:16 shows that. Did not this lady need help? Yeah, but this time he didn't answer a word. He ignored her. Disciples said, "Send her away, Lord. She cries a lot," in verse 23. "Why? She keeps worrying us." He didn't say nothing. They figured he'd worrying him, and they were worrying them, and they wanted to send her away. This woman's little girl was in great trouble, though. The daughter had a demon, according to her conversation. And the mother, who was the mother of the daughter, she didn't have a demon, but she had a hurt. She had a pain. She had a pain problem more so than her daughter did. For the fact that her heart was crushed. Have you ever been to the hospital and talking to? I have many times. And see a mother or dad have a small child that was in bad pain. And maybe the doctor's things were wrong and the child was crying. It's nothing uncommon for a mother to say, "I wish I could take their place." There's nothing uncommon when the child cries, the pain of the mother and the dad is as worse as the child. It's not physical pain from the body, but it's heart pain. And heart pain is something that's devastating to you when you can't do nothing about it. Any parent or mother loved their child enough that many of them said, "You know what I'd do? I'd change places with it if God let me. And I'd take the pain and all that's there if I could just relieve her from it," but we can't. That's the way this mother's heart was about her child. And Jesus said unto her, "I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Is this the Savior talking? Absolutely. See, God always has a plan we don't know anything about. And yes, sir, right then and there, she'd have lost most people today. I mean, you see what he said to me? I can't believe. I thought he was a compassionate person. I thought he was a Savior. I thought he to send a... I've listened to all that he's done to these other people. I can't believe he said that. Lord, I pray for this, folks, because this is true. It's easy for us, to be impatient because it looks like God didn't deal with us just like we should. If you ever ask the question, "God, why did this happen to me?" Ladies and gentlemen, God is teaching us something here through this dear lady. Why, he treated me like a doll. I remember hearing a preacher talk one time. He said that there was a fellow in the hospital, and he's complaining. And a nurse came in and said, "Sir, why are you complaining?" He said, "I want to tell you," he said, "in this hospital, they treat me like a dog. They just don't, they're not good to me at all. They just treat me like a dog. And she said, no, they don't. Oh, yes, they do. You don't understand. And she said, no, they don't. And he said, yes, they do. And she said, no, they don't. Now lay down and roll over. Amen. This lady did not say, why do you think that you're better than anybody else? No, sir. This would have been showing pride if she had. She showed humility. Here, humility is necessary. We do not come to God with pride. We come with humility. And I see this. I understand. What is humility? It's saying, God, I don't deserve it, but I know you. You're merciful. You said your mercy is extended to us every morning. God, I don't deserve it. I admit, if I got probably what I need to get, it'd certainly not be this. But I'm glad that you're merciful. I'm glad you hear my prayer. I'm glad you know where I'm at. I'm glad I know you can deliver me either now or in eternity one of these days. And so here, I thank God that the character of God is the God of mercy and grace. I don't deserve it, but please have mercy upon me. That's exactly what these two people have said. We don't deserve it, but God, please have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. In verse 26, it seems like he's already put an excuse for that at the time. And she said, true Lord, yea, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table, master's table, verse 27. And then I look at, as you see, she had said, Lord, in verse 22, Lord, in verse 25, Lord, in 27. Even though all of a sudden when he began to resist, it seemed to her, she didn't say, well, I'm not going to call you Lord no more. No, she intensified it. Cried, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't deserve it. The word Lord means master, Rabboni, the expression of personal faith. Everything, listen to me, everything seemed to be against this lady. You talking about people talking about the day, everything against the lady? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Her race was against her. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. Her sex was against her. She was a woman, not a man. The disciples were against her. And even just like Jesus Christ was against her. Amen. If you'd have stopped before you got to the finish of the thing. She's crying out for this mercy. And Jesus acknowledged her faith in verse 28. In fact, he said in verse 28, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou will. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was not trying to destroy her. Jesus was trying to develop her faith. Do you really mean this? Do you really believe I can do it? You're Gentile. Or have you just heard something and wishing it? By the time she got through, he said, your faith is genuine. Be it unto you according. Notice what he said. He said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto even as thou will. Why? Because of her faith. This woman of Canaan did not know much, but she knew enough not to give up on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's two of them with three Lord. Have mercy upon me. Then I want you to notice quickly the last one. Look with me, if you will, in Luke 6, chapter 16. I spent a lot of time on this morning based on different things I've read and heard. But in Luke chapter 16, again, we see the story of the last beggar, the fourth one. This one did not cry. When he cried for mercy, though, he was not in this life. He didn't see fit to cry for mercy while his heart was beating physically. You can read the story if you go down in Luke chapter 16. Notice, if you will, if you start in 19, you talk about the rich man and Lazarus. And for the sake of time, I can't go through it, but just read down through this a little bit. Let me kind of go over it a little bit, real fast. Like, this is not a parable. This is a story of actual event. And this is a scene that we see now is beyond this life for this person to cry out, to find out, to tell us, to let us know God is real and mercy is shown here. And if we don't establish it here and have grace given to us here, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know there's no hope after death. There's no purgatory. And I know there's a lot deny that. There's no existence after death unless God somehow or another brings one back to time in life.
That's right.
When I say existence, I mean existence in the body of flesh to have hope. See, destiny's a seal, either hell or heaven. And I know the world don't like, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to think about going to hell. I know the world don't like hell or heaven, but this Bible teaches the destiny is sealed in Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Christ, and heaven's your home with Christ.
Amen.
Just simple as that. Now notice, as you go through this with me just a little bit, this now in this life, how these people's lives were affected. The rich man, notice what Jesus said in verse 19 about him. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fair sumptuous every day. The rich man was outstanding in his community. And Jesus, listen, was very kind and polite when he talked about this rich man, where he was in the community standing. Lazarus, on the other hand, laid at the rich man's gate full of sores, begging bread, verse 20. Seemingly, the only comfort that he got was for the dogs to come and lick his sores. Where he couldn't get comfort from man, the animals came. And by the way, I remember reading years ago that there is a healing thing in a dog's lick. That's how he raised dogs. I remember I told that time years ago, I fell out of the back of barn. I won't hang in the backer. I was playing where I shouldn't have been playing. And my foot hit a flue shield with a rod up on it. And I went deep, I mean, and had to have stitches put in it. And I was riding a bicycle one day and got hurting. And I was barefooted. And I got off the bicycle and walking. And I walked by a house. And this little dog come out to me, just playing, you know, just happy as could be. And I petted him a little bit. And all of a sudden, he went to that foot and started licking it. And it felt so good, I didn't get him to stop. I'm going to tell you. I don't know what it did to him. It felt good. Somebody said, well, you might have got a disease. I might have. Thank God I didn't. But I enjoyed it for a while. And I went home and told my parents about it. And later on in life, when I got higher in school, I found out they said there is a thing of soothing. In fact, dogs lick a lot of sores on themselves, you know. But anyhow, you say, I don't know about that. Well, I'll tell you what, it felt good. I think it did more than the doctor could have done for me right then. But I'm saying to you, here he was, the only thing that he licked the sores. Note the difference when they died. Lazarus did not have much. But look at him now, verse 23 and 25. Look at the reverse condition. Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, verse 23 and 24, and he cried out in torments, it says. Lazarus had to beg on this earth. But the rich man now is begging in hell. And when you see that, they're in reverse positions here in this particular story. The rich man is calling, Father Abraham, have mercy on me for some water in verse 24. We also know he knew of Moses and Abraham, the prophets, I'm sure, as you look through the verse 27 through 31. And he called out for mercy when it was too late. What I want you to know, he's already drew his last breath. He's already left the body. He's already in the place of departed spirits. And in that departed spirit, there is a place called Abraham's bosom at the top. There's a gut fix, he said, in between. There's a place where there's fire underneath. And when he died, he went to the fireplace in this place called Hades, a place of departed spirit. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom where he was comforted. Everything reversed. In time, the beggar had the worst. The rich man had the best. But in God's kingdom, in the place of departed spirits where saints went, in the Old Testament saints, then it reversed. Here we see Lazarus having the best and the rich man begging for mercy at this time. When blind Bartimaeus cried for mercy, he received it. When the woman of Canaan cried for mercy for her daughter, she received it due to her pain in her heart and due to her faith. When the rich man cried out for mercy in hell, he wanted mercy more than the first two did in his pain, and he could not get it. It's impossible because he spurned John 3:16 and God's love while he was on this earth. He did not receive it. Time had ceased for him and he was sealed forever in his destiny. You know, when Noah entered the ark, God shut the door. When God shuts the door, no one can open it. Revelation 3 verse 7 and 8 says, if God shuts the door, no one can open it. If God opens the door, no one can shut it. That's what Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says. And I believe that when the water began to rise at that day, and I thought about so many times in my life studying Noah and the flood, when that water began to rise, those people who would not believe by faith what Noah believed by faith and built that ark, now they see in the sight and it's too late. See, when God begins to do what he said he's going to do with his wrath, and you see it by sight, if you see it by sight in the sense in this life, ladies and gentlemen, it's too late. Because if you see it by sight, you're going to be there to see it. The saints of God and Abraham knew at this time, Abraham knew what's going on, but they had no fear about it whatsoever. They had no fear about it. When you see what happened at this time, but now it's not of faith, but sight. The door was shut. Ladies and gentlemen, look at the places the gut fix had between them. The upper chamber, the lower chamber, the gut fix between. Read it later. I don't have time. This has explained it all for you. Now it's too late for the rich man. But what about the other brothers? The rich man has no concern, has concern for himself, but he's lost that now because there's no hope for him. And the very next thing he does is begin to cry out, verse 28, I have five brothers that may testify unto them. He told him, first of all, he sits in Lazarus back in verse 27. To my father's house, I have five brothers here. They may testify unto him, lest they also come to this place of torment. He casts no hope for himself. He can't have no mercy from God. But in hell, he cries out, let Abraham go, or let Lazarus go back and tell him about this place. Have mercy on them. In fact, God could say, I am showing mercy. They hadn't gone there yet. They have Moses and the prophet. Let them tell them. He says, hey, late Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. Isn't that amazing? It's too late for me, but what about my family? Send Lazarus, the missionary, back from the dead. They are Moses and the prophet. Oh, they'll listen to them. And Jesus made this statement unto him. If they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Isn't that an amazing statement? Why would he say that, ladies and gentlemen? Let me tell you something. It amazes me. He said, if they have Moses, hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they hear someone raised from the dead, though one raised from the dead. Why would he say that? Let me say something going to shock you. Listen carefully what I'm fixing to say. Ladies and gentlemen, power of the message is much greater in truth than seeing the miracle of the resurrection. Hear me now. The power of the message is not just because someone rose from the dead. The power of the message is not going to be just because someone came from the dead. The power of the message is just as great with Moses and the prophets, or the power of the message is as great for the soul winner of the day. The power of the message is as great as the teacher. The power of the message is just as great as the preacher, even if someone were raised from the dead and try to preach it. It's not the miracle of something. It's the power of the message. God says, my word will not return unto me void. God honors his word. And that proves that right there. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear the toll winner of our day, if they don't hear the born-again child of God today, if they don't hear the ones called to preach today, they wouldn't hear if someone arose from the dead. And people say, oh, don't tell me that. You know, I'd believe I could see someone from the dead. Not according to what Jesus said. Why? It probably shocked you so much you'd die yourself. Jesus lets us know his word is powerful. It's who proclaims it. We may be like, as a society, like Greece was in Athens, hard to hear and not hear. But still, God's going to accomplish it. People have to hear the word of God to listen to it. So the question is, how far could you be from hell today? You might be blind Bartimaeus. You've already cried out, God, have mercy on me. You might be like the woman who cried out for her child, and you may be crying out for someone today. It's a loved one of yours. Or you might be like the rich man. You're lost. You've never been saved. But you can have mercy. Why? You're still in time. If there's anything you see in these verses of Scripture, it'll be that once time runs out, there is no hope. You either get it now while you're in a body of flesh in time, or there's no hope after that. Now the world, if you hear any type of doctrine that denies that, it's demon possessed. Because this is Bible. There is mercy and grace at Calvary. All you have to do is trust Jesus as Savior. I read a story and I closed. During the trial of the Rosenbergs years ago, that was found guilty as Russian spies. The lawyer of the Rosenbergs said to the judge in his court, "Your Honor, in this court, all my clients ask for you is justice. And that's what you hope you'll give us." And this judge said something amazes me. He must have been reading scripture. He said, and I quote him, he said, "Sir, this court has rendered your client justice. They've been found guilty." He said, "What you need is mercy. And this court has no right to give that to you."
Right.
Isn't it amazing? God has given us mercy in the age of grace. Mercy precedes grace, for by grace you are saved, that are yourselves a gift of God. John 1:12, to receive him as our Savior gives us life. And it's settled in time while we're in this life. And then when we leave this life, we go be with the Lord. But one day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we stand there receiving justice, not because we did deserve his wrath, but because Jesus took his wrath for us. And therefore, he says, we are not guilty, we are set free. But at the great white throne judgment, there is no mercy, there is no grace. And he'll say, as Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," in fire, and according to Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, he tells us, "For they're cast into the lake of fire that's there forever and ever." There is justice in God's court at the great white throne, but no one can meet it, and so they have to serve the penalty forever. And when we see that, what you need is mercy, and only God can give that. And ladies and gentlemen, I close. We have blind Bartimaeus, twice he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." We have a woman who's not even crying for herself. She cried for her daughter. "Have mercy on her." And Jesus didn't listen to her. He told his disciples, "Hey, I've just come to the lost sheep of Israel." By the way, you have to understand his ministry. He came and he had to be rejected before he could bring the Gentiles into it anyhow. He follows his own plan, folks. God follows his own plan. You look at the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other parts of the earth in Acts 1. And when you look at that, and you begin to look in Acts and see the transition period, and that's exactly the way they followed Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. You can go chapter by chapter and see him following his own plan. He's not going to tell us to do something and then change it himself. And same way here. And so we have this. We need to take advantage of God's mercy and grace now by faith. Because once we see the results by sight, it's too late. Father in heaven, I thank you again for your precious word, Lord. It's amazing to me how you give us examples in your word about things and give us lies. Lord, we look at this lady who was a Gentile, using the same term to recognize who God is, Jewish terms, and yet would not give up. "I just came to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not counted in. I can't give the bread to the dogs." He said that. "Yeah, but Lord, Master, listen to me. Even the dogs can eat crumbs from the Master's table." Jesus' heart was moved. And he said to her, "Be it according to your will." What was her will? Her daughter be made whole. And the Bible says, hallelujah, her daughter was made whole the same hour. The Lord's received blind Bartimaeus and see this Greek woman. That was when in time God showed his mercy and gave grace to these two. Then we come to Luke 16 and God gives us a story of two men. Here on this earth, they were one way. Lazarus begging food. Rich man faring sumptuously and everything. They draw their last breath and things reverse. Lazarus is receiving that which is the sumptuous things. And the rich man's in hell. praying, Lord, have mercy upon me. There's no way. Lord, just my mercy is just praying that you let Lazarus come and put some water on my tongue in this place. He couldn't come if he wanted to because there's a gut fix between, he says. You can't come here and he can't go there. It's fixed. It'll never be changed throughout eternity. Then he said, Lord, it's no hope for me. Please send Lazarus back to my brothers. We may have had our problems, I read between the lines when we were here on the earth. We may have had our ups and downs, and we might have fought sometimes like siblings do, but I want you to know I don't want to come here. Please, please send someone. Lazarus even back to let them hear the message. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not listening to one who arises from the dead. And he said to the heart, the message is powerful to do what it'll do if you achieve it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's true today. Lord, I know I may be a weak specimen in presenting messages like this, but it's not my weakness that presents, it's the power of the Word of God that rushes to a heart that's hurting, rushing to a heart that's trying to understand, rushing to a heart and saying, listen, it's the word, not the way it's presented, not the gestures, not the showmanship, it's the word that does it in the heart. Receive that word and it'll revolutionize your life, because everything about the written word is about the living word, and that's Christ. And the written word will point us to Christ, who in turn can give us that eternal life. That we might not just be placed at the part of spirit like Abraham's bosom, but now to be at the right hand of God for that change in the rapture of Jesus Christ. Lord, how can we make it real so people receive it by faith before they see it by sight and it's too late? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.